Well, there's a little bit of commotion with children coming and going. If you did not receive two handouts in the back, one of them should say the throne on it. Would look something like this, front and back, and then the other one would say before the throne of God above. Put that one away. No sneaking a peek on that one. We'll get to that, but let's start with the sheet. If you didn't get one, my wife or somebody should be able to hand those out to you. Pens, pencils, taking notes. You know, there's a school teacher behind the pulpit this morning. So that's what we do. We need to take notes, write stuff down. Quiz next week. I don't know how that'll work out, but okay. Let me commit the next time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in our midst and for the strength to be able to come out this morning for those of us that are here and even for those that aren't to be able to watch, for the ability electronically to connect that way. I pray your hand of blessing on my words this morning. May it be your spirit and flowing through me, not my words, but your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first page of your handout where it refers to the throne. I'm going to start with one of the songs that we have just sung in the worship set, the third song, the Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne, crown him now with many crowns, you reign victorious. And then I'm going to go into before the throne of God above, and we're just going to talk this morning a little bit about the throne, okay? Kirby takes one verse or two on a good day, and digs in deeply and gets a lot out of them. I'm going to be much more superficial and kind of bounce around, but I've got the references here for you, right? And part of the verse already written out, and you could go home later. These are all taken from the ESV version, which we use here. We also have in the pew if you wanted to follow along that way. So I'm going to start with the phrase, Worthy is the Lamb, and this is kind of my key phrase for all of this. You see how I'm the king of using Excel spreadsheets, so I get these columns and stuff, and then I delete the lines, so that's what I've done here. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation 5:11. I don't think any of us find this unfamiliar. Worthy is the Lamb. That's a familiar phrase. We have lots of songs about Worthy is the Lamb, largely taken from this verse, Revelation 5:11. Then I looked, and I've edited out some with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So that phrase I think we're all comfortable with. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to skip seated on the throne for a minute, and I'm going to go down to crown you now with many crowns. Revelation 19 talks about 19:12 on his head are many diadems or crowns. Later on in Revelation 19, on his robe and on his thigh. And this whole thing of crowning with many crowns, what does that look like? What kind of crowns? I mean, okay, a king has a crown, right? And there are a multitude of believers that will someday be at the throne. How are we crowning him with crowns? There are several references in the New Testament to when we will be given some sort of crowns. And you see down below there, crown henceforth is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness. From 2 Timothy 4:8. The next one is actually referring to overseers or elders. When the good shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. From 1 Peter 5. And then be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So these are crowns that we have, that we could, before the throne of God, be giving our crowns to him. But I think the idea of the crowns, and I'm going to go back to Revelation 5. Anything that we've been given in terms of, and they got some great words there, power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Anything that's been given to us here on this earth is not really us, right? These are whatever glory has been given to us is really glory to God, right? And we all glory to God, honor to God. And so those crowns will be given to him somehow. I'm not sure exactly how God will be wearing a multitude of crown him now with many crowns. I'm not sure how that will look. I'm probably going to say I'm not sure about 20 times today. But that's okay. I think that's okay. A lot of this, as I'm reading through these, I'm looking at songs that people have written and recognizing that there's got to be some creative license when people are trying to take scripture and make it rhyme, and they're trying to take ideas of which whole books could be written, and they're trying to summarize it in one little phrase, right? And so there's possibly some inaccuracy according to exactly the way scripture reads. And I'm not making fun of people that write hymns and songs like I could never do. So I'm not trying to take pot shots at people. I'm just going through the song that we just sang. And I'm going to go back to this place, to the phrase, seated on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Kirby, being the scholar that he is, of course, has all sorts of Greek lexicons and ways to dig in. I'm a simple man. So I go to my concordance. And of course, the Bible that I've used for the last 100 years or so is the NIV version. So now my concordance, I need to go to, check this out, the internet, and use the internet as my concordance for the English Standard Version. And I'm looking up the phrase, the Lamb seated on the throne. Doesn't exist. Now, according to what I, listen, you guys will probably spend the rest of your service on the phones trying to prove me wrong, but as I went through, Lamb on throne, Lamb seated, Lamb, I don't get the Lamb seated on the throne. In spite of the fact that one of my top 10 songs of all time, I'll start singing it and then you can sing that part. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb
upon the throne.
We've been singing about this since the dawn of time, the Lamb upon the throne. So let me just go back. And this is nice because this is going to provide a very nice segue into Before the Throne of God Above. But let's go back to where I've cleverly written is the Lamb seated on the throne, even with the little Spanish question mark, the upside down thing. That took some work for me to get that in there. So I'm looking through ESV. I've gone through Revelation 4. There is one seated on the throne. Then several more verses with him who is seated on the throne. And then we start to get to this, Revelation 5, 6, between the throne and the four living creatures, I saw a lamb standing. I'm still not seeing a lamb seated on the throne. 5:13, Revelation, to him who sits on the throne and to the lamb. These are separate. Throne, lamb. Revelation 7, 9, before the throne and before the lamb. Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Still looking for the Lamb upon the throne. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And that's about as close as I could get, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Not exactly seated on the throne, but that's, I mean, if we're going to get one phrase that we get the Lamb seated on the throne, I guess that would be it, but it still sounds more like the midst is kind of in, maybe in the front or in the middle of the throne and somebody else. Okay, so we got, the Lamb is not maybe seated on the throne. Here's what it appears to me. And, you know, the book of John, John calls Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. Right, which takes away the sin of the world. So we have God the Father on the throne and the Lamb in front of the throne. The Lamb standing or looking as if it's been slain while standing in front of the throne, kind of in the middle between God and others. You okay with that so far? Again, I'm not trying to cast aspersions on those who have written marvelous songs and said it slightly differently than I read scripture, but that's just the way I'm finding it. All right, now I think I'm done with the front page of that, so let's flip that over. So let's look a little bit more about this throne of God. And again, cleverly using the internet, typing in throne, English Standard Version. And there were like, I don't know, 100, 150 references, something like that. The first few references that popped up were about Pharaoh, in Exodus, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, the Chronicles. There's a lot about David and David's throne, Solomon and Solomon's throne, some of the other kings that they had conquered. Not interested in that really, but then I get to the book of Psalms. So as I'm doing my, which you could do as well, turns out, my Google search or my Yahoo search or whatever my search engine is, as I'm searching up thrones, there were like 9 pages about thrones. And when we get to the book of Psalms, all of a sudden, David's perception of the throne is not his throne, it's the throne of God. And so I've got some scriptures here to explain to us what happens, according to David, according to scripture, at the throne of God. So Psalm 9:4, hopefully you've still got the hand out there with me. For you have maintained my just cause, you have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. Psalm 9:7, for the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. Psalm 9:8, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. And these are the words that keep coming up over and over and over again and during Psalms as David is describing what happens at the throne, never having been at a throne in a kingdom. I'm not sure exactly how this works, and I clearly have never been at God's throne. God could be seated on his throne 24 hours a day. Could. Most kings would normally not be seated on their throne 24 hours a day, right? I mean, they would have to rest and do other kingly duties. So there would be times when they come to their throne. And what do they do at their throne? And it appears the two words that keep jumping out are justice or judgment and right, righteousness, uprightness. Those are the two words that keep coming up over and over. At the throne of God, we have a holy God who is expecting uprightness, righteousness, and then he's got to execute judgment. There's a justice that has to happen. That's what it appears to me. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. And we remember from the book of Esther, the whole thing where Esther wanted to go in before the king. And the king, if he extended the scepter, she would be okay. And if he didn't, she was in trouble. And so this is, again, referencing that. Psalm 89:14 and 97:2 are almost the exact same thing. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, or righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, your throne or his throne. So again, there is a time at some point in the future which God, from Revelation, which God will be on his throne, being crowned with many crowns. But until that point, Is he on his throne all the time? And when he's on his throne, what is happening? What is expecting to happen? Justice. There is a time when we'll be separated sheep and goats. There's judgment. That's from the book of Psalms. So then I went a little bit further on in my clever Google search, the book of Hebrews, chapters 4 and 5, I've only put like a couple verses there, but I'm going to have several more that I'm going to refer to. This will be helpful in understanding this a little bit better. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Not the throne of justice, not the throne of righteousness, or judgment, the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you remember the way people describe justice, mercy, and grace, right? Justice is when you get what you deserve, the penalty or punishment or whatever for what you've done wrong. You get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get something that you don't deserve that's good, right? So we deserve punishment. Mercy would be if God has not punished us. And grace is when God has given something that we don't deserve, blessing, right? Eternal life, forever with Christ. All right, so this now brings me to the hymn Before the Throne of God Above. So if you would trade pages there. I don't know if you are like I am, where you can remember the first time that you heard certain songs. And I can remember the first time that I heard this, I was just smitten. It was a group of men singing the song on a recording, Sovereign Grace, men. And I started hearing, I just stopped in my tracks like, oh my goodness, what manner of song is this? before the throne of God above. And as I've sung this now for a dozen years or more, and as we sing through this, there are little things that pop out to me like, wow, that's a good line. I really like this. And I don't know if the whole rest of the world is just possibly way smarter than me. But when I sing through songs, sometimes I miss the whole big picture, and I like little bits of it. I like the melody of this song. I like the way it repeats the last little phrase. I like the very predictable way that there are 8 beats per phrase, before the throne of God above. Every one of those phrases, I like that predictable thing. There are a lot of little images about this that I get. And for years, I've missed the big picture. And again, maybe you haven't. Maybe it's just me. But the bigger picture here, before the throne of God above, is this is a picture of, as I see this, and I don't mean to attribute to somebody that wrote this, I don't mean to attribute something that they didn't mean. This is what I now understand this song to mean. Okay, this is how I see it. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. This is a courtroom setting. We are not at the throne to bless him with glory and honor and praise. We are at the throne of judgment. And he will ask us, how do you plead? What is your plea? Right? All of a sudden, this takes on a different... The first two verses are, to me now, very clearly that God's on the throne out there, and I'm before the throne, and he says, what is your plea? Guilty? Not guilty? And of course I'm guilty. Right? Of course we're all guilty. But it's worse than that. Because we have somebody here who is accusing us of being guilty. We have a prosecuting attorney, the accuser of the brethren, I'm starting to shuffle my papers around. But from Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And again, I'm not an expert in all of this, but I've read the Bible enough. I remember, hey, in the book of Job, it seems like Satan has access to God. Right? The angels are presenting themselves before God. We could go back and read that, but if you want to write down Job chapter 1 and look that up yourself. And Satan comes to God and says, starts a conversation about Job. Satan seems to have access to God. Now, whether that was just then or continues, I don't know how all of this works with eternity and God's throne room. I don't know when it's open and when it's not open. But when we're standing before the throne of God, at some point, there is an accuser of the brethren that's accusing us and pointing at us guilty. So this is where this song is going. Maybe you've already seen that, but now from here on, before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever pleads, whoever lives and pleads for me. So that would be from back to Hebrews, the high priest. I know it seems like I'm jumping all around, but I think you're going to get a wonderful image out of this in just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and I should have typed this out, but I didn't. But you can write down Hebrews 5, 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Gifts and sacrifices for sin. So we have a high priest, and the high priest, as it turns out, is none other than Christ. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God after the order of Melchizedek. So I have God the judge on the throne to execute judgment, justice. I have an accuser of the brethren pointing at me being guilty. But between myself and the throne is whom? Is the Lamb on the throne? Possibly not. Where is the Lamb possibly? Between myself and the throne. The high priest, Jesus, is between myself and the throne. So as I'm being accused, I have a defense attorney is trying to kind of get me off. I have a defense. Right? Not just the defense attorney. I have a defense. A prosecuting attorney, I'm guilty. I have a defense. Now let me read on. This high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. Isaiah 49:16, if you want to write that in. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He's referring to the nation of Israel. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And we all know the Jewish phylacteries that they would wear around their neck, maybe on their forehead or on their chest. So we got our name engraved on his hand and written on his heart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. So as I'm before the throne of God, nothing... And some of you are already thinking, hey, there's Romans 8:38-39. Nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Neither principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor any living creature to separate me from the love of God. So we have between us what seems to be our defense. I'm now in verse 2. Are you guys with me still? Good news, it's not gonna go on a whole lot longer, but I'm hoping I'm uncovering some things that will allow us, when we sing the song again, to see it a little differently and appreciate it a little bit deeper. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, and I've mostly viewed that as in my normal day-to-day life. I know I'm guilty, I know I'm imperfect, there's a lot of ways I fall short. And if you take the time to reflect on that, that's despairing. But I think this is still in the throne room of God. I think this is still the accuser of the brethren pointing, he's guilty, and I'm crushed, and I'm broken, and I'm in despair. But then that next phrase, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. So as I'm fallen, broken, anguished in despair before the throne of God, being accused, taunted by Satan, I look up and what do I see? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. There's someone who thankfully is not, sorry if I'm getting choked up here, thankfully is not on the throne that he is defending between myself and God's justice. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Let me do that again. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied. Don't cry, Byron. To look on him and pardon me. I've got the judge being accused. I'm broken. I look up. God looks down from the throne. He's going to execute judgment. Looks at Christ between myself, not on the throne, between myself and the throne of God. Looks at Christ and then to me says, you're pardoned. You're free. Hallelujah. Yes? I'm going to read that whole phrase with you guys again. The whole second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. For those of you that remember, most of us we've seen or been a part of the Kids EE, right? On the one hand, God is. On the other hand, God must punish sin, right? Do you see the problem? And that's resolved through Jesus Christ, who's between myself and God, the Lamb, not on the throne, between the throne and myself. Amen. Okay? Woo! All right, now there's a backside to this. One more verse. You know, the funny thing about public speaking is sometimes things go way slower than you think they would, and sometimes things go way faster than you think they will. So I was concerned that we might be in here till 1 o'clock, you know, and now I'm looking at the clock, it's going, wow, I got a lot more time. We could sing this song 4 or 5 times if we want to. All right. And this, on the back side of this, if you see little notes like D and G and stuff like that, those are the chords the musicians are playing. We've just gone from a key change. We're bringing this up to a higher key, which is maybe a little easier to sing, a little bit more full of a sound. Behold him there, the risen Lamb. Again, that's from Revelation 5, 6, and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I Am, which we all recognize from Exodus. I am that I am. I am now. I will always be. I have always been. And the King of Glory and of Grace. Do you guys have ESV Bibles close at hand? I got a little bit of time. Do you have the Bibles in the pew? Mm-hmm. Can you find Psalm 24, verse starting with verse 8 with me? Psalm 24. Since I still have time. We have songs about the King of Glory. There's one that Rick and I know in the praise team we would love to do again sometime. Psalm 24, 8. Does yours say, who is this King of Glory? Is that how it starts?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, would you read this with me? I'm not sure that we need to stand, but would you just read with me Psalm 24, 8, 9, and 10? Here we go. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So now we're referring back to the Psalms again, the King of Glory and of Grace. I'm halfway through this last phrase. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. If you're taking notes, you want to write Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So how's that for an image of before the throne of God above? Do you see it a little bit differently now? For me, it was just full of little kind of random little pieces. And now I see myself before the judgment seat. I see the accuser. I see he who has been slain standing, as it were, as a lamb between myself and judgment. For what it's worth, this song was written, like, I feel like I might have been born like 200 years too late, right? The songs that I love, and like all the hymns that I'm going through on Sunday night and stuff like that, they're all written or published in like 1860. This was 1863. So that's 160 years ago that it was published. It's like, yes, that's cutting edge. Love that new stuff. It turns out it was written by an Irish girl, Charity Smith. And when I say girl, my daughter Jenna is 24 years old right now. This was written by it was published when she was 22. So she had been writing it before that, right? I mean, it was published at that point. So she was maybe 21 years old, and she wrote Before the Throne of God Above. Remarkable. I mean, that just the way young minds can think, and then, you know, it seems to me like this was probably written by a scholar, you know, as he's 70 years old and he's reflecting back over all of his understanding of scriptures and tying things together. And this is written by a very young person who sadly didn't have a good melody for it. And so this song, although it was in a hymnal, it apparently was unknown. Miss Pat, did you know this song before we started singing it here? Did you know it from your like childhood? Okay, the tune that this was to for most of the years apparently was the tune "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Sorry that you're going to get to hear me sing this, but so it would sound like this: Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That's okay. That's okay. But in all honesty, I never knew the song before. It got a new tune about 20-something years ago. And the people from Sovereign Grace found the words and said, these are great words. Let's just give it a different tune. As I've discussed before, this so often happens with songs. They go through several different melodies and finally end up with one that has stuck and maybe more represents her Irish heritage before the throne of God above. Wow, I'm looking at the clock. I feel like I got like 40 more minutes left, but I'm pretty close to done here. Is that okay? I had a lot of stuff written down, but we've gone through a lot of stuff. So just in summary, and then I'm going to call the praise team up, and we're going to sing through Before the Throne of God Above. We're going to change the response song in the bulletin. We're not going to sing Spirit of the Living God today, but we'll sing this one as our response. And let me close in prayer, and then praise team, you can come on up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for scriptures that, although sometimes are a bit confusing, scriptures that point to your love for us, that overcomes the need for justice and judgment, that you accept us as in our unrighteous, unholy state, even though we need in your presence to be righteous and holy. I thank you for your Son, the Lamb of God, that was slain and risen and stands in front of us in spite of the accuser of the brothers, the Lamb of God that stands in front of us to defend us, and that you look on him and pardon us. We commit into your hand, Lord, the rest of this day and this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise team, if you would.